We're in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13 and reading through verse 10 of chapter 6. Let's read. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Our focus this morning is on the last three attributes of the fruit of the Spirit: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we're on those last three attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. The first three attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, are closely associated with loving God. The next three, patience, kindness, and goodness, with loving others. And the final three attributes, the ones that we're considering this morning, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they relate to our loving ourselves and to making disciples. As we've talked about in the past, if you don't love God and if you don't love yourself, you cannot love others. You will have trouble loving others. And so all of these things go together. So in making disciples, all of this has to come together. Love God, love people, love yourself, and therefore in that context, make disciples. Reach out to people, help them to become followers of Jesus. As we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, for the benefit of others, we will fulfill our church's mission to love God and to love others, or as verse 14 of chapter 5 states it, love our neighbors as ourselves, love ourselves, and make disciples in our neighborhood, further afield, and everywhere that the Lord leads us. So that's our mission. Very simple, very straightforward, and this is exactly how the Word of God continues to give us the means of fulfilling that mission. Faithfulness begins with placing our faith and total trust in God. Trusting God and relying on his faithfulness to us to lead us, is then resulting in our faithful behavior towards God. So as we experience God's faithfulness to us, we are able to respond with faithfulness towards God and to those around us. A faithful person is one on whom others can depend, one who deals with integrity, one who is reliable and true to their word, and one who sticks by others in their time of need. Tim Keller points out in his Galatians commentary that faithful behavior toward those around us, being a faithful friend, is not just being there in good times, but rather being there in all circumstances. And being a faithful friend is not just about being loving, but also about being truthful, so that you are willing to confront or challenge others in a loving manner. So, faithfulness in all of these ways. Gentleness or meekness. Some of your translations even use the word meekness, and you will notice that there are scriptures that refer to the meek and talk about gentleness in a similar way. Gentleness or meekness stems from a humble spirit and is exemplified best by Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart. That's how it's described. Matthew 11:29 describes him that way. Gentleness is remaining calm and respectful even when attacked or ridiculed. And by the way, you cannot do that in your strength. You desperately need the presence of the Holy Spirit so that even when you're attacked or ridiculed, you would respond calmly. And so gentleness is remaining calm in that way. Gentleness also depicts the manner and spirit in which we are to correct others. So even as we're talking about faithfulness is also to correct, not just to love, it has to be done with gentleness. Because gentleness, as we see here, it is necessary when we're correcting others, both unbelievers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, opponents must be gently instructed. And it is necessary, gentleness is necessary when we are correcting believers. What we just read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We'll get to that verse in more detail in a few weeks' time. In Galatians 6, 1, it says, restore that person, restore that believer gently. There's a need for us to pay attention to this. We can be very harsh, but gentleness is the combination of tenderness and strength and truth and the love of God, all of that under control. It's not just saying what you think. Now, there's a great story in Numbers chapter 12 of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. I'm not reading it and I'm not going through that portion today, but I encourage you to just read that portion, see how it describes what the Lord did with regard to Moses and the opposition he faced from his own brother and sister. That scripture describes Moses as a meek person, the gentle person, but it describes what happened when his own brother and sister opposed him and how the Lord intervenes on Moses' behalf. So gentleness is never weakness. Gentleness is never something that you have to say, oh, you know, my dad was a very gentle person. See what that got him. I need to be forceful. No, no. Gentleness is what the Lord calls us to. And there's a way in which we can do that according to his word. And he will be our advocate. He will be the one who intervenes as necessary. He will be the one who brings justice. Self-control, or in some versions, self-restraint and self-discipline, all of these phrases together, or you know, that we sort of will just read it as self-control. Self-control, as Grant Osborne puts it in his commentary, this is a quality manifested by those who lead disciplined lives and exercise control over the obvious acts of the flesh outlined in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We spent some time going through that list of obvious sins and the not-so-obvious sins that lead up to that, and self-control clearly plays a part in how we deal with our obvious and our not-so-obvious sins. It is self-control is restraining our carnal impulses, desires, and emotions. Keller describes self-control, and this is a very neat statement, he describes self-control as the ability to pursue the important over the urgent. There'll always be urgent things that we have to do. There'll always be something that's coming up. And the question is, are we going to be self-controlled to do what is important, to continue and persevere in what is important, rather than responding or reacting to all of the urgent things? Now, again, be wise in this, and I'm not suggesting to you that if you have to go to urgent care, you need to go to urgent care, right? You have to do what is necessary when there is an urgency. But the point that he's making, the point that Keller is making, is that we have to make sure that we've got those things prioritized. We've got what the Lord wants us to do and what is important to do clear in our minds, and we're not being distracted by all sorts of other things, or that we are being impulsive or uncontrolled. Self-control is the means by which we conduct ourselves by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. It is the Holy Spirit-empowered internal governance of love. Remember, love is the greatest. Love is what binds all these things together. Love is what brings harmony. And so it is the Spirit controlling in these ways with love. It is not, self-control is not the legalistic governance of law. That's what we read. We are not living by the law. By bearing the fruit of the Spirit, against such things there is no law, meaning we're not keeping the law in order to be justified. We keep the law because we are justified, because we're being sanctified, because we are wanting to obey the Lord and say, Lord God, tell me what you want me to do. I'll do it willingly and joyfully. Not, oh, there's another rule that I have to follow, or, oh, this is the rule that I must follow so that I'll get some reward. No, we say, Lord God, I will pursue you. I will come after you. And Lord, because I understand your heart, I will keep your law. Self-control is the all-purpose behavioral safeguard by which we live out all the other attributes, the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. So think of all the fruit of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, and self-control is helping us, is enabling us to do that, to keep going in that way. And it is that encompassing nature of self-control to enable the bearing of all the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit that I want to focus on this morning. After Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6 to fan into flame the gift of God, Paul says, this gift of God has been given to you by the laying on of hands. Paul laid hands on him and there was an impartation of the Holy Spirit. We pray and receive in similar ways today. But Paul says, because that is in you, because the gift of God is in you, fan it into flame. Do those things that are necessary to keep that fire burning bright. And then he says, Paul states in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, right after that, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That's how it's rendered in the NIV, or that's how the Greek is translated into the NIV as self-discipline. The ESV renders that same verse as for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. The New King James Version renders it as, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then the Amplified Bible elaborates it all and says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. What's the core message that is being communicated in all these multiple ways? The Spirit of the Lord, that the Lord gives each one of us who believes in him, is a spirit of power, is a spirit that allows us to live free of sin and in the freedom of the Lord. The spirit that the Lord gives us is a spirit of love, a spirit that allows us to love God and to love others. And the spirit that the Lord gives us is a spirit of self-control. To be self-disciplined, to have sound judgment, to think clearly with a sound mind. There is a very high correlation between self-control and sound thinking. Being disciplined with our time and thoughts enables us to cut through distractions and think clearly, allowing us to hear from the Lord. Thinking rightly leads to behaving rightly. Setting our minds on things above, on God's truth, on the Lord Himself, not emptying our minds, but rather filling our minds with the Spirit, setting our minds on the things of God enables us to be self-controlled. So there's a very high correlation between how we think and how we behave. So if you're having trouble with self-control, if you say, oh, I desire to do the right thing, Paul said this, I desire to do the right thing, but I don't, woe is me. I keep sinning, I keep falling back, I just don't seem to be able to exercise self-control. Before you can start changing behaviors and before you start saying, oh, I just need to do these particular things and I just need to get with this person and I need to have an accountability coach or, you know, I need to have somebody yelling at me and then I'll be okay, then I'll be self-controlled. No. The first and foremost action we have to take is to say, what am I thinking? Because as I think is what I'm going to be doing. In other words, when we are led by the Spirit and not our emotions, we can be self-controlled and not governed by our flesh. When we lack Spirit-led self-control, or when our lives are ruled by our appetites, our passions, our desires, what happens is we will have an insatiable and uncontrollable need to control everything and everyone around us. Why? Because when there is no order or stability in our lives, we will try to take matters into our own hands based on the mistaken assumption that if we could just order our circumstances, including the people in our lives, if we could just get our children, our spouse, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, if they could just fall into line, my life would be good. And so we decide that if we can control everything around us, including the people in our lives, then our lives, our anxious thoughts, our rampant fears, and our extreme behaviors would all be in order. Because guess what? Everything around me is in order. So then I'm also able to be in order. But the Bible's not asking us to do that. It doesn't say exercise self-control when the world is in a perfect state, when everything around you is calm and still and at peace and rest and everybody's doing the right things and, you know, everybody is appreciating you, and then exercise self-control. It says in the midst of all the chaos that's going on, exercise self-control. Now, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 states, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. The ESV puts it as, he whose spirit is without restraint, there's no self-control. He whose spirit is without restraint is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What is our condition when the city walls are breached and the city is destroyed? We are hurt. We've already suffered great loss and trauma. And we are vulnerable to further attacks, loss, and suffering. And so what happens? We become hypervigilant. We're against everybody and everything. We're like, oh, I don't know when the next attack is going to come. The walls are down. The city is broken through. Oh, I got to be on guard. And we say, oh, I got to do this. Nobody else will. And we become fearful. We become shameful. We try to exert control over whatever and whoever we think we can control. In modern terms, When we lack self-control, we are easily triggered into harmful thoughts and actions, and we can be readily dysregulated. To be self-controlled, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 puts it, is to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, where, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, we will mature as disciples of Christ because His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me be clear. You may be in a stage in your life where you feel that you're unable to be self-controlled because of what has happened to you. Maybe a spouse, maybe children, maybe others who have hurt you, who have truly violated, who have broken down the walls and attacked you. And through that, you have become vulnerable. You have hurt. There's a lot of pain. And so you, in the middle of all of that pain and suffering and absolutely real emotion, you may say, I am unable to exercise self-control. That's possible. But I want to remind you, why do we lack self-control? Because we forget what the Lord has already done for us. Because we think that we're on our own. Because we think that we've got to figure out how to solve this problem. Because we forget that sin is not our master anymore. And we say, oh, this sin, oh, you know, I just can't get rid of it. It has mastery over me. But the Bible is repeatedly bringing it back to us again and again and again. Sin is no longer our master because the Lord Jesus has broken the power of sin and death. We lack self-control because we forget our calling. The Lord has called us to freedom. The Lord has called us to live this victorious Christian life. He won't call us to something that He won't empower us for. He won't call us to something that He doesn't position us for. He won't call us to something and say, no, I know that you can't do it, but I'm still going to set this impossible standard for you. No, the Lord calls us to live in this way. And because we forget, because we don't pay attention to that, we lack self-control. Because we live in a city with broken walls rather than in the kingdom of God. Because we live in a city of the world rather than living in the Lord who is our shield and our fortress. Oh, if that is our reality, there is no breaking down of those walls. There is no attack that can prevail against you. There is none that can penetrate and steal you out of the Lord's hand. But when we have strayed, when we have forgotten what the Lord has done for us, when we try to take matters into our own hands, when we think it's up to us to figure out the solutions, oh, then we go live in cities without walls. We go live in places that make us vulnerable. We have to be regularly reminded of and regularly rehearsing the gospel. The gospel is not just, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. When I was 11 years old, I went up to the front and I said the sinner's prayer. That's not the sum total of it. If you have taken that particular action, prompted by the Holy Spirit, inspired by what was going on around you even, wonderful, great. But the gospel message, the message that Jesus came to declare was that I have come to usher in, to tell you, to invite you, to bring you in to the kingdom of God. That we would live in a city that has Jesus as the foundation. That we would live in the kingdom where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has called us his own. That's the reality of the gospel. And the gospel message is not merely about what decision or what choice or what statement I made many years ago. It is the ongoing, continuing work of the infilling Holy Spirit to bring me to him at the end of my days. I am justified. I am being sanctified. And I will be glorified when I am joined with him for eternity and out of all of these things that are here. Oh, that is the promise of the gospel. And so we must respond and reply the word of God that we have heard by being faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. To be faithful, we must exercise self-control. To build self-control, we must be faithful to God and others and ourselves. To manifest gentleness as strength under control, we must be self-controlled. To be consistently self-controlled, we must be gentle when circumstances and our flesh demand harshness. So these all go together, they fit together, they are building on one another. But I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, when you see that your walls are broken down, if you look up and you say, oh, the walls around me are all broken down, ask yourself, Lord, when do I feel like this? What are the thoughts, what are the feelings that are leading me to this situation? How? Let me evaluate, let me examine, and Lord, you show me. You reveal, Holy Spirit, you show me what is causing me to go and find myself in a city without walls. Why do I wander away? What triggers me? What leads me there? And what causes me to feel abandoned? What is the truth? And when I speak about going there and doing all of that, what are the choices that I'm making? What are the godly desires that I'm not making or that I should be pursuing, but instead I've gone some other direction? Show me, Lord. Reveal. You know, it's the cry of David. You know, reveal my heart. Reveal my sin to me. Let me know. And then, as I do that, I would ask the Lord, Lord, what is the truth of Scripture that most directly affects or answers this core fear, this shame, this desire in me? What from your word, what from your Scripture would address this situation? Help me to know that, Lord. And then where can I go to be encouraged and to be accountable? The reason we gather in a local church is because we need others to encourage and for others to hold us accountable, to be praying for us and to be praying with us and to be able to say to us, look, I hear you, I see you. Now here's this verse that helped me. What, you know, when we are experiencing the comfort of the Lord, the Bible says that we may comfort somebody else. So we're able to say to the person that is struggling, oh, here, this is what the Lord has done for me. We come together in the local church to be able to strengthen one another, to be able to hold one another accountable before the Lord. Why do we have so many different things happening other than a Sunday morning service? Because in a Sunday morning service, all we're doing is sitting in rows and somebody says something. But we need opportunities where we're sitting in circles, where we're getting together, where we're interacting with one another. And it may be online. It may not be physically together in person. But we need those opportunities to be able to say, look, I'm struggling with this. And you need people in the church that you can call and you can say, would you just pray for me? That's the reason that the Lord calls us to a local church. As messy as it is, he says, you have to be in the local church and you have to build one another up. As we do this, as we turn to the Lord in these ways, as we call out to Him, we bring ourselves to God with all honesty. We say to Him, Lord, I am suffering. I am in pain. I am struggling. The Bible never tells us to sugarcoat any of that. Come and be honest before the Lord and to say, Lord God, I don't know how to handle this. The Lord's not bothered by that. He's not like, oh, the crisis. You know, He says, great, come to me. Come to me. Receive God's nearness. And when you're near to Him and He is revealing and He is speaking, receive from Him the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit is doing His work and causing this fruit to be born in your life. You can't do it on your own. Self-control is not going to come by your willpower. Self-control comes by the Spirit's power. So, as we do this, as we continue to speak like this and call out to the Lord like this, we're renewing our minds, we're placing our minds on Scripture, we're thinking of those things that are right and true. We speak the Word of God. Speak it out loud. Just read the Scripture. Just speak it out loud. Just say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but He's given me a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I thank You, God, for doing that. Tell yourself that. And then as we do that, as we speak those words and as we would seek Him and wait on Him, figure out, see what rhythms, what patterns, what physical things you may need to do. There may be a need for you to just set apart some time. There may be a need for you to confess and to come to the Lord in these kinds of ways. There may be a need for you to get counsel, to go to a counselor, to get the help that you need. Do whatever is necessary. Don't let it be. Don't say, oh, the walls are broken, walls are broken. Go to the Lord, because He is your shield and fortress. He is the one that can rebuild. He is the one that will give you all that is necessary. And as we do that, as you do that on a daily basis, multiple times during the week, and other frequencies, as the Lord is working in you and through you, remember, the promise of the Word of God is this: He heals the brokenhearted. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He doesn't say, oh, you're suffering? Oh, you deal with that. Let me go help this guy who is doing this great and mighty thing. He says, no, I'm near to the brokenhearted. I receive, I heal the brokenhearted. I bind up the brokenhearted. God addresses all that is necessary. He renews our mind, restores our heart, and He is the one who changes our very desires so that our passions and our desires are not focused on indulging the flesh. Our passions and our desires, our intent, are focused on honoring the Lord, on saying, Lord God, I want to lift You up, only You. Self-control is not about just following some rules. Self-control is not so that the church can say, you shall and you shall not. Self-control is that we would be led by the Spirit, that we would be filled by the Spirit, that we would pay attention to the Spirit. And if each one of us are doing that, if each one of us are in that particular path, in the way, we'll be able to encourage one another to keep persevering in that way. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that, Lord, Your Word is powerful to us. Your Word is wonderful to us. And Your Word is encouraging us, Lord, to let the Spirit have His way in us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would yield to You. We would, Lord, let You take charge of all that is in us, all that complicates and corrupts and besets and so on. And that, Lord, instead of looking at the world around us or instead of looking at our own flesh, we would look to You. Because, Lord, this is Your promise. Lord, this is Your Word. This is Your truth to us. So we receive it. We live by it. And we ask You, Lord, that we may bear all the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. And particularly this morning, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful. That, Lord, we would be gentle. And that we would be self-controlled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.